What a wonderful day it is. At 2 this morning, we thought maybe that it was going to be a little less wonderful from the standpoint of having some ice and snow here on the first weekend of spring. And we had that up at our place, and I understand here got mostly rain, and the temperatures are a little lower than is comfortable for most people. I kind of like it myself. But nonetheless, we're here, we're gathered together, and we want to discuss the topic of fearing the Lord. Our text this morning is found in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. We need to understand that the Bible addresses this idea or this concept of fearing the Lord, and it does so that we might understand fully what it means to fear the Lord. According to Proverbs 1 and verse 7, fear is the beginning of knowledge. It also tells us that those who despise wisdom and instruction should wear a different name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, preaching on having the fear of the Lord is not a subject that many people want to hear today. In years past, there were those who were known as hellfire and brimstone preachers that stressed the fear of the Lord, and they did so to strike fear into the hearts of the hearers so that they would possibly wake up and do that which God called for them to do in the Word. But they did so to the detriment of preaching on love and the love of God. And it gave way to some preaching a watered-down, soft God. They thought, well, you know, I'm hurting people's feelings. I'm stepping on people's toes by telling them the truth and preaching fear. And so they went to the other extreme. People do prefer hearing about God's mercy, God's love, and God's long-suffering. Who would not want to hear about the love of God and the sending of His Son and His mercy upon humanity, who has continually down through the ages turned their back on Him, refused to obey Him, just gratefully or ungratefully received the blessings that He has provided for them, yet refused to walk in the ways that He has laid out before them. But when either the fear of God or of God's righteous indignation is taught, sometimes people respond with, that may be your God, but it's not mine, because my God is a God of love. Nobody's going to debate that. God is love. Therefore, He is a God of love. He has provided love. God so loved the world that He sent His only, or gave His only begotten Son. We must not preach in extremes. We must avoid extremes. When only the love of God is taught, we fail to bring about a proper concept of fear and trembling in Christians. Perhaps the reason that so many Christians have a half-hearted, apathetic service to God is because there has not been a fear of God instilled in them. As I said earlier, we are going to investigate this concept, this idea of fearing the Lord. But first, let us turn to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Let us see an example of those who had a proper fear of the Lord, the proper fear of God. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, let us understand first and foremost that even during that time there were persecutions against the church. There were those that were going about trying to destroy the church. But Saul, one of the greatest detriments to the peace within the church in that area, had been converted. And it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. When the persecutions, or some of the persecutions, were taken away, notice that they continued to walk in the fear of the Lord. Therefore, it means something more than just being afraid of God. And it says, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I want you to remember that these two phrases are connected together with the conjunctive and there. And because of it, they were multiplied. We'll see why that is here shortly. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we also see a passage that is dealing with fear. The Spirit, through Paul, taught the church to have that proper fear of God. He is writing to the Philippian brethren, those brethren who gathered together in Philippi. those who were of like precious faith, those who had already heard the gospel, those who had obeyed the gospel, who'd become children of God through that obedience. And he says unto them, as directed by the Spirit, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, and listen to what he tells them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Were they not already saved? Well, of course they were. They were Christians. They were children of God. They were in Christ. And why would he then tell them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Well, let's begin by defining what the fear of the Lord really is. Fear in the Old Testament comes from a Greek word pronounced yira. It's defined as terror, awesome, or terrifying. It also can be used to describe a terrifying subject or something that causes fear. Many children are afraid of things. They ask mom and daddy to come in and make sure there are no monsters under the bed. Sometimes if mama hadn't cleaned well, they think that the dust buffaloes under there might be monsters. No. They just have this imagination that's vivid and everything, and they are afraid of something. But when used in conjunction with God, such as the phrase fear of God, it can also be used to describe awe. It can be used to describe reverence. It can be used to describe the piety that we should have for God. In the New Testament, fear comes from the Greek word phobos. And we know that word as we understand that phobia. Hydrophobia is a fear of water. We understand how that is, but it's defined as that which strikes terror, dread and terror. The question then is, having a fear of the Lord a matter of dread and terror? Or is it a matter of holding him in awe and holding him in reverence? I will not deny that we should hold God in awe and in the utmost reverence. But just those words, awe and reverence, does it go deep enough? Does it help us to really understand what the fear of the Lord is? Can having awe and reverence for God also make room for a time to tremble? Can we not make a proper connection and determine how these ideas coincide? Oftentimes I think that people think that just because that they are here, that they are showing reverence to God, that they're holding God in awe because they come, because they gather, because they partake of the supper, because they sing the songs and throw a dollar or two in the plate. I want to submit this morning that the Ephesian brethren in Revelation chapter 2 had done just that. They were continuing on with the work that was going on there. They were participating in the things that they had been taught to participate in. But it says about them that I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. For years I read that and thought, well, these people had forsaken the Lord. No, they were there. They were active. They were working. They were involved. But what was missing? Now I want you to think about the joy that you had when you first obeyed the gospel. The fervor that was in you, the fire that burned, the fact that you could not wait to go and tell somebody about the saving power of the gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ, which could wash away the sins of those who are contacting that blood when they do so in the watery grave of baptism. Nowadays, even those who claim to be faithful Christians seem to can't wait to get out of a conversation when religion is discussed. My question is, where's the fear of the Lord? Do they really hold him in awe? Are they reverent? Or they hold him as reverent? The passage in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 read, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We always need to check the content. Fear and trembling may be two different things. The Greek word for trembling here is tremos. It means trembling with a quaking of fear. It literally means a knocking of the knees. I have never been so afraid as the first time I ever got up to speak. I was granted this awesome responsibility because I had married into a family of preachers. My father-in-law was a preacher and a good one, a great one, I say. My brother-in-laws were preachers, and they asked me, would I care to get up and preach? And they helped me prepare a sermon, and I thought it was going to be at least a 30-minute sermon. I could at least do that. I had 5 or 6 pages with me. 30 minutes. It's not very long. And I got up, and I'm glad that it was raining that night and it was thundering, because I'm afraid people would have heard my knees knocking. I was fearful. I was afraid. But think about what it is to proclaim the Word of God in the presence of God. A lot of times people don't think that God is here among us. Oftentimes there's a question as to how many people are here. We do a head count. We have a little chart, a sheet with all of the members' names and place for visitors and visitors that come oftentimes, and these names are checked off as we notice these people are in and they're here and that sort of thing. And sometimes the people say, oh no, there was this number, and it's always oftentimes one number ahead of us. And the explanation one time has been given, well, the Lord is always here with us. Do we fail to forget that? If we thought the Lord was here, why don't we have Him in awe and reverence? You know, we fear those things that are harmful to us, that are hurtful to us. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, said we can fear the things that take our life. But He told us about a greater fear. He actually said, fear not, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And thus far, I hope I have demonstrated for you that there's a difference in fear when it comes to having the fear or phobia of something, such as getting up and speaking in front of a group, or a difference between that and the fear that we are to have for the Lord. Therefore, we need to identify what a proper fear will include. Fearing God must include awe and reverence, but it would also include a fear of offending God through sin, disobedience. Once talked to a young man who unfortunately is no longer a faithful member of the body of Christ, but he said, you know, I don't mind getting up and leading singing, because if I make a mistake there, it's really no big deal. Well, y'all know that to be the case. I do that all the time. Make a mistake in leading the singing. But he said, when I have to speak before people and bring to them the Word of God, it scares me because I might lead somebody the wrong way. It's a great thought to have. We need to be afraid that we will offend God. We need to be afraid that we will not approach Him properly. If one is not in a right relationship with God, that is a time to have a fear and a trembling that they have offended God. It is a time for them to have a fear that they have put themselves in the wrong position when it comes to God and what God would have them do, and that they have not obtained forgiveness. If one is a child of God, the fear of God will help them not to sin willfully. There was a situation in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 through 27, in which there were those who were being enticed to sin willfully, to go back against God, to go back to something that God had had in place prior to the establishment of the new law. The application is still here today. If we sin willfully, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Contextually, we understand that he was talking to the Hebrews about going back under the old law. But we also ought to understand that it has an equal meaning to us. But let's look at verse 27. But a certain fearful looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Friends, we need to be very well aware of the fact that we are either a friend of God, an advocate of God, a servant of God, a disciple of God, a child of God, or we are an enemy or an adversary of God. And you can't be both. You're either one or the other. And if one is an adversary of God, they need to have that fear. They need to have that trembling. Just like Felix did. He heard the gospel. Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He trembled. You think he was afraid? Oh, absolutely. How afraid was he? Not enough to do something about it. We should have that fear. And the reason, one reason we should have that fear is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31 explains for us. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord should judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There are too many people that are gambling on arriving there before God in the judgment bar when Christ is sitting in judgment, having given the church back to God, the kingdom back to God, planning to appeal to his mercy. God's not going to go against his word. He never has and he never will. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. In Hebrews chapter 12, if we read a little further on in that book, verses 28 and 29, we see that we are to serve God acceptably. And the only way that we can do so is with reverence and with godly fear. Wherefore, seeing we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, it's oftentimes such that you can see how people come into the assembly, their manner, sometimes the way they dress. And people say, well, you know, it doesn't matter how you dress, it matters what you do while you're in there. And up to a point, that's so. But when we dress like we ought to be at the beach, rather than in services to God, how much reverence do we have for him? I wonder how people like that would react if God would all of a sudden materialize. Listen, I suspect that all of us would quake with fear. A proper fear for God will include that reverence. Proverbs reveals to us several reasons why fear of the Lord is important. In fact, it is absolutely necessary. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, we can see that it causes one to hate evil. Those who do not hate evil are involved in it. Now, we're not to hate people, but we can hate their evil ways. We are to hate evil. It says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. God has set the example for us. He hates evil. We're to hate evil. And if we have a proper fear of the Lord, we too will hate evil. If we have a proper fear of the Lord, it prolongs life. And people say, well, you know, young people die, good people die, and that's true. We're not talking about physical life here. We're talking about spiritual life. It says the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the year of the wicked shall be shortened. Yes, in that time, when God dealt directly with man, there were times that he struck people down. He doesn't do that anymore. It doesn't mean God's a respecter of persons either. But those that have a proper fear of God usually make wiser life choices. They think about, how is this going to affect me down the road? How is this going to make me look before other people? How is this going to make me look as an example of one of God's people? In Proverbs 14, 26 and 27, we see that the proper fear of the Lord provides us a strong confidence. It says there is a fountain of life. In fact, it specifically says those two things. In the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. And then in verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Again, making wise choices, choosing to do the things that God would have us do. Proverbs 16 and verse 6 also tells us that a fear of the Lord guides us to depart from evil. Have you ever talked to anybody that says, you know, I just can't stop that? I just can't. Why can't you? What if we have a proper fear for the Lord? Can we? By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proper fear of the Lord leads us to rich and satisfying lives. I've talked to several people over the years that say, you know, I'm just not being fulfilled. Life is just not fulfilling for me. I can't get out of life what I want out of life. Whoa, I see the problem right now. I can't get out of life what I want out of life. Our priorities are all wrong. If indeed we had the proper fear of the Lord and we did the things that the Lord would say, I will guarantee you we will be blessed in such a way that we could not find fault with this life. Oh, there's going to be things that are wrong. There's going to be things that are right in front of us that are wrong sometimes. There's going to be evil on every hand. And we're going to see it, and we're going to have to live in the presence of it at times. But we can still have a fulfilling life. Rich and satisfying life. Proverbs 19:23 tells us this. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Why? Because he has a fear of the Lord. He has within him knowledge of the Word. He will be able to do as our Savior did when temptations are put before him. It is written. And we'll be able to ward off these temptations. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4, to conclude this particular point, we see by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. I know a number of people that say, you know, it's going to be awful hard to be a Christian and get ahead in life. Friends, if you're a Christian, you're already ahead in life. You've already reached the point in which you are ahead. The problem is you've got to stay ahead. Now, if we're talking about keeping up with the Joneses, well, let me just ask a question. And this is no offense on anybody named Jones, by the way. It's just a phrase. You're going to want to end up where the Joneses are? Or are you going to want to end up where God is and those who serve God? By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Can we be pleasing to God without a proper fear of Him? Some people might think that we can, but let's look at Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. We know where God is, and this is what this is dealing with. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all the things that have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. Listen, this is important. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's the one who God looks upon. Those who tremble at his word. Those who have a proper fear of God. God promises things to those who are those that fear him. We see this in Psalms 103, verses 17 and 18. It says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting and everlasting upon them that fear him. Now that's important. It's important because the mercy of God is not extended to everybody for all time. And so when they get to the judgment bar, God will say, oh, you did the best you could do. Come on in. Because vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, I will repay. And too many passages that tell us about those that go away into darkness, into the gnashing of teeth. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. It's important. Now the next question. Can we develop a proper and a healthy fear of the Lord? You know, it would be great. The church would be much larger today. And I don't mean just this congregation. The church worldwide would be much larger, much stronger, much bolder if upon the instance that a person was baptized into Christ, they came up out of the watery grave of baptism, they had a fear of the Lord but could not be quenched. Because you'd have people that were still zealous, that loved the Lord, that wanted to do what he would have done. And then as they gained that knowledge, they would apply that knowledge and still have that zeal and still have that love and still have that fear for God and go out and reach out among the communities and their loved ones. We have to avoid extremes in teaching about God. We cannot certainly teach that the fear of God and fail to teach that the love of God is there, or vice versa. But we must let the Bible guide us in this as well as in all things. We know what Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is it actually saying there? It is saying that you cannot have faith unless you hear the word of God. You have to hear what God would have you believe. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 10 through 13. Those who desire to hear the word of God will hear it. Those who desire to follow it can follow it. And those who desire to have a healthy and proper fear of God can have it. Moses commanded them, saying, at the very end of 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of the release, in the year of the tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before Israel in their hearing. What did he read? God's law. Why? Because that was what they were supposed to hear. That's what they were supposed to believe. In verse 12 he says, gather the people together, men and women, and children, and stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and that they may fear the Lord your God. Don't stop right there. There's not a period. And observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. I'm afraid that those who do not develop a proper and healthy fear of God also do not realize that they despise the riches and the goodness and the forbearance of God. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. This is written to a group of members that were meeting in Rome by the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit. He said, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Listen to this, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? If you do not develop a proper and healthy fear of God, you will stand in question for that. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll be giving them eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile, but glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. He doesn't care where you come from. He just cares what you do while you're here. And part of what he wants us to do is to have and to develop a proper and healthy fear of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7, beginning, we need to be aware of the fact that all that we see out here is going to be destroyed. Everything that exists on this earth is going to be destroyed. But everything that exists was created by God. It says, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be ye not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And then verse 9 there, one we all should be familiar with, but the day of the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is he doing? He's giving us time to develop a proper and a healthy fear, so that when the judgment happens, we will be ready. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There's going to be no place to establish a new kingdom. The Bible never teaches that. It teaches us that the kingdom of Christ will last forever. And then in verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And then he tells us, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. He's not talking about a new earth, a new sphere spinning around the sun, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. How do we develop and maintain a proper and healthy fear of God? Be diligent to be found of him without spot and without being blameless. The Spirit has Paul to say to develop the fear of the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, to do so that we might work out our salvation. You know, proper fear of God will help us to labor and to work toward that heavenly rest. Those who fail to do so will not receive that heavenly rest. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, we read, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Well, how do you do that? As we said in our Bible class this morning, you have to become before you can be. Before you can develop a proper and healthy fear of God, you have to become one of God's. You have to begin by obeying the gospel. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 that hearing is important. Romans 10, 17 also the same thing. But in Romans 10, 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The word of God must be heard, and then it must be believed. Believe also upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Those who diligently seek him will be those who will strive and desire to be in Christ, the one who God gave for a propitiation for our sins. And unless one is in him, they have not obeyed the gospel, and they cannot develop a proper and healthy fear of God. Having heard and believed, a person will gladly repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul was directed to write or to say in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then want us to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Didn't say you are saved at that point. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That means there's something that follows that. That's something that follows that is being baptized. When those people on the day of Pentecost heard those words, they were convinced of the fact that they had taken the Son of God and they had crucified him. Yes, there was fear in their hearts, but it was a quaking kind of fear. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we know that some of them did. And then once a person is in Christ, they have to strive to remain faithful. We talked earlier about the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, how that some of them had left their first love. But the church at Smyrna was told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're here and you've not done that. Know that you cannot develop a healthy and proper fear of God until you become his child, and we stand ready to assist you in this. But perhaps you're here this morning and you have done these things. You have become a child of God. You've obeyed the gospel, and for whatever reason you've allowed sin to come into and reign in your life. Know that you do not have a proper fear of the Lord, and you need to return to him. According to the Bible in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, one can only do so through repentance and prayer. One who is already a child of God can return to him with repentance and prayer. Just like the prodigal son, when he came to the realization that he had wasted his inheritance, he went back to the Father. He begged forgiveness. You too can do so. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we stand together and as we sing the selected song, if you're subject to the invitation, we implore you to please come at this time.